Good morning, everybody. Good to see a fulsome body of people here this morning as we open the Word of God once again. I've got a Christian friend who is bitter about the institutional church. He feels that the church in Australia has been ineffective and weak. He feels that it hasn't made itself relevant to the Australian culture and society. And he also feels personally let down by his own local church, where Christian pastors, in his view, haven't sufficiently recognised his gifts, and they haven't allowed him to engage sufficiently in the upfront ministries. I wonder if you've ever felt that way about the church in Australia, or maybe even, hopefully not, but your local church hasn't let you, because of the authorities in power, exert your particular gifts. I wonder if any of that's ever crept into your way of thinking. I wonder if you've ever been annoyed that your particular goals for the church haven't worked out as you think that they should. Well, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is not about addressing human problems or human errors or human complaints within the church. This letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul is about seeing what God's goals are for the church, what God's purpose is for the church, not only now in this age, but extending all the way into eternity itself. Now, looking at the whole letter of Ephesians, we see that God's goals for the church are high. Right, as Philip Jensen might have said, the bar is high, like the high jump jumper illustration. They keep setting the bar higher and higher. And God's bar is high for the church. God's goal is that the church, the Christian church, should be unified, that the people in God's true church are really to be just one family, and that we, the people of the church, should know about what God has done for the people of the world in Christ. We should actually understand it in our minds. We should know what the Bible says about what God has done for the world in Jesus, as Matt just said. But we should not only know it in our minds, it should settle down into our hearts and souls so that we should actually behave like a real people of God, and we should do that in all ages, in all circumstances, and at all times. That's the big picture of what Ephesians is all about. So, Paul's apostolic care for the Ephesian church is seen in two things, which are going to keep coming up in the sermon today. Paul's care for the Ephesian church is seen, one, in the doctrines that he teaches to the church, and two, in the behaviour that he expects from the church to result from understanding these doctrines. So what the people know and how the people behave, that's what Paul's apostolic care going out to the church is about. Perhaps my friend should take some time to get over himself and to carefully read again the book of Ephesians. It might do him a world of good. Now, in the book, if we look at the whole six chapters, the first three, chapters 1 to 3, which we're in at the moment, show the way things are between God and his church. This is like doctrine, right, that side. The way things are between God and his church, focusing mainly on uncovering what Paul keeps coming back to, the mysteries. He keeps talking about the mystery of Christ. And he uncovers the mystery of what has actually been done by Jesus, and we'll pick that up a little bit later in the sermon. So chapters 1 to 3, the way things are between God and his church, and then you go across a dividing line into the second half of the book, chapters 4 to 6. These are a challenge. Indeed, they're more than a challenge. They're a command with a capital C. It's God's word through Paul telling us about how Christians should live. This is what we should know, and this, therefore, is how we should live, both privately and within our family units and as a group of Christian people in the light of what Jesus has actually done for us. Now, in the end, the final mystery that Paul keeps talking about can actually be found back in chapter 1, verse 10. And this is said by some to be the key to the whole book. The mystery about what Jesus has done, about God's goal. And I read it out to you that all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under one head, even Christ. So just thinking about that, let that absorb in. The mystery of what God has done in Jesus and what God's goal in the end is that God is going to bring all things. How many things? All things. Everything in heaven and on earth will be brought together under just one headship. There's only going to be one Lord. And who is that? What is this mystery? Well, the one headship is even Christ Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus, in the end, is not only going to be king, he's going to be seen to be king, both in heaven and on earth. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Now, this leads to a big question for us. And the question is, it's a practical question, all of us can understand this. What actually happens when things do get brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will happen in that circumstance when Jesus is seen to be Lord and things are put in their place just as they should be? Well, last week, when Greg was preaching to us from chapter 1, we found out that when everything comes under the headship of Jesus, number one, it leads to a whole new life. It leads to the opportunity of new life. And then today, in this section, in chapter 2 and 3, we find out that when everything is under the headship of Jesus, it not only leads to new life in individuals, it leads to a new society. And that's the topic of today's sermon. Today's sermon is called New Society. Last week with Greg, New Life. Today, New Society. And we're just going to look at one section within chapters 2 and 3 because even today is going to be a heavy sermon, in my view. In some ways, the things are simple, the concepts are simple, but if you keep trawling down and down and down into what Paul writes, it is so deep and so profound, it's hard to pull apart. And so we're going to have to work a bit hard today to do this. But when we do that, we find out actually that the final concepts aren't all that complex at all. It's actually reasonably simple. But anyway, in chapters 2 and 3, we're only going to take a little part of chapters 2 and 3, and that is we're going to look at the readings that were given from chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, and then the second part is going to be in chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. And we're going to see just two things. Firstly, in the first section, that the church, which includes us, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact a new society. God's church is a brand new society. It's a holy living temple, the actual dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. And then secondly, when we go into chapter 3, the second section, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul has got a very special prayer for this new society, you and me, and the whole of the rest of the church in our world. Paul has got a very special prayer for us. And his prayer is that this new society is going to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to be able to comprehend, that is, understand in our minds, and be able to be filled with the love of God in great power. Do you sometimes feel that your Christian life is not all that powerful? That you're not really experiencing the living love of God flowing through to you. You find it hard to be loving God with everything, and you find it hard to love your neighbour as yourself. Well, if you do, you're in good company, like me. I find it hard, but that's Paul's prayer, that God's people are going to experience this revolutionary change in their life and in their church through the power of God coming into them under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, that's a very long introduction, which means that maybe the second part is going to be a bit shorter when we go to the text. So let's go straight to the text now, which we had read out for us. It will be helpful to have it open with you. Well, from chapter 1, which Greg did last week, we found out that there is new life. That new life is found in Christ, and it's given to us by grace, by God's favour. And then Paul says, therefore, because you have got this new life by God's favour, part A, the first part in chapter 2, verses 11 through to 22. See how verse 11 starts with, therefore, because you've got new life, regarding the former way things were, that is, the old way where there was God's chosen people, the Jews, and there were people outside God's chosen people, the Gentiles, like us. There were outsiders and there were the chosen people. They were separated. But Paul says, because there's new life in Christ, all people now, Jew and Gentile, all are included under the blessing of Christ's work. In Jesus, and be careful here, it's only in Jesus, but in Jesus Christ, everyone in this world has access to God the Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. There are no divisions within the true church of Jesus Christ. There is no longer Jew and Gentile as divisions. There is no longer within the true church, Catholic and Protestant as divisions in the true church. There is only, in fact, one society, and that's built into a living temple where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that before, that each of us individually are like building blocks within God's spiritual temple. And that spiritual temple that God's built, which was given in pictures in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and Solomon's temple and the rebuilt temple that was made with skins and wood and gold and all those sorts of things, and then for the tabernacle and with the temple stone and all of those great building things, the physical items where God was worshipped in the Old Testament, they were pictures of what God is doing in reality. And you are the real building blocks. You are the real stone and gold and all of those great things. And God dwells within his holy temple of his church through his Holy Spirit. Now, there's a warning comes up here. Don't confuse this unified true church of Jesus Christ with a unity between Christianity and other religions. Some people will tell you that all paths go to the same place and they're all really the same thing. Well, that's not actually the case according to the Bible. Be careful of trying to unify Christianity, the true way, the true society of God, with all of the other religions, in fact, with any of the other religions. Now, this last week, Pamela and I had the opportunity, the sad opportunity, of attending the funeral of our brother-in-law in Orange. And I've got to say, in all my time, I've never seen a funeral like it. It was in a charismatic church in the bad blocks of Orange. And I heard afterwards that the funeral directors on the cards that people sign as people are coming in got 700 names on the cards. The church was totally packed. The two halls on the property were totally packed with a video feed. And there were people outside just milling around. And what was going on here? Most of the people who turned up, I believe, were non-Christians, because this man, this charismatic pastor who was my brother-in-law, had such a wide influence in the city of Orange that there were people from across the whole cross-section of the city who were there mourning for him. And as I said, most of them non-Christians. Now, Tim's two brothers stood up and spoke. Real working class, trucking family, engineering backgrounds, and very rural and very earthy. But his next oldest brother stood up and proclaimed to these 700 or so people, "You can see Tim again, but you'll only see Tim again if you worship the same Lord Jesus Christ that Tim worshipped." So Jeff, his brother, put the mark in the ground. He put the flag in the ground and drew the line. The coffin was there and said, "You can see Tim again, but you'll only see him again if you worship the same Lord Jesus Christ that he worshipped." Jeff was saying there is only one true Lord. Don't get things confused. Outside the people saved by Jesus, there is no peace with God. And if you're outside that community that God has called, you will not see Tim again, because you will not go to where Tim has just gone to. Those outside, if not part of this living temple that God has made, do not have peace with God. They're not in unity or spiritual fellowship with Christian people. Let's be clear here. All paths do not lead to heaven. All right, well, that's a pretty strong word, and that's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians in the first section, chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3 for part B, the second part. From verse 16 to 19, Paul makes a prayer for this new society of Christians in Ephesus. And Paul prays for the Christian people, and I think this is a prayer that flows down to us now as well, that they will be strengthened with power. He prays that there will be spiritual change of those people, of this new society of people, from within. You and I know full well we can't change ourselves from without, and you can't change any other person. You can't convert any person to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make someone a Christian, and neither can you change your behaviour. You might think that their behaviour is wrong in a particular way. You can go and tell them about it, but you're not going to change anything, because true change only comes from within. And Paul prays for spiritual change from within. He prays that Christ may actually dwell in their hearts. He prays that those people will be able to grasp the extent of the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God himself. That takes us down to the end of verse 19. And then he finishes off with that great benediction, which we could close any church service with. "And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work with us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So, friends, if you know what brother-in-law Tim knew, and you're in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will also know that we are living in a warped world. It's a corrupted world. Within this warped world, which you can easily discern, do you yourself know that you are, in fact, part of this new society, this society of God's Christian people? You're either in it or you're out of it. There's no fence in the middle. You can't sit halfway. Do you know that you are actually part of God's new society? Easy way to discern that? By answering the question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Not only in belief, in the mind of your doctrine, you know the doctrine of it, but has it got from the mind down to the heart and the soul by God's work, so that you not only believe it, but you also live it, and it becomes an action as well as a belief? Well, I conclude today by following up and subscribing to Paul's special prayer. And in preparing this sermon today, I made a prayer for you and for the folk at Wilton tonight. And my prayer is that God may strengthen you with that same power of the Holy Spirit, so that you may love God, and that your Christian life may in fact be that temple of holy worship to the glory of God alone. That's my prayer for you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.